Lord, thank you that we get this opportunity. We take it for granted sometimes that we can just come together freely and discuss your word. Lord, I pray we would not treat this lightly, that what you have to say would come through, that I would not be in the way of what you want to share, what you want to teach your body. Lord, I pray that our ears would be open and our hearts would be ready to receive what you have in store for us. Thank you, Father, for this evening. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've said, it is wonderful to be with you all tonight. When I began preparing this sermon, actually for a New Year's study, and I kind of intended to talk about, you know, all the plans and hopes we had for 2026, and how, despite all that, we don't really have a clue as to what's going to happen this year. And then I got sick and couldn't teach that, so it goes to show we don't know what's coming. And it seems we give a lot of attention at the beginning of the year to how we hope this next year is going to go. All the positive changes we're hoping to make. Anyone still doing good on their New Year's resolutions? No? We got one? Okay, I'll take one. It's hard. We don't usually succeed in that. And a lot of that's because there's a lot of surprises this year. And we're only 3 months in. Has anyone got a perfect bingo card? Does anyone see any of this happen exactly the way it has? I'd wager most of our lives don't look exactly the way we may have hoped, even just 3 months ago. This thinking about the future, trying to make plans in a chaotic world, that led me to a question that I want to pose to you all tonight. That being, what do you count as sure in your life? In a world that changes as rapidly as ours does, what can you be certain of? Unfortunately, many of the things that we probably think of at first are not good things. We're usually considering evil in our world, isn't it? We can be quite sure of wickedness in a world like ours. And all you have to do is turn on the news. There it is. New crime is going to be reported, or a natural disaster, or a war. It never fails. But even beyond that, we seem to be fairly certain of some evil that's not as obvious. And given the general discourse and conversations I've had over my life, I feel it's pretty safe to say most of us are fairly sure the majority of our political leaders are corrupt. This just seems to be the general tenor of how those conversations go. The public institutions we don't trust. We assume they're going to deal falsely with people. And of course, there's the old saying, you know, there's nothing sure in life except death and taxes. And we would be certain when taxes are owed, the government is not going to fail to get them from us. And we are certain that everyone will pass on from this life. All of these things are horrible. All of this is the fallout from sin. So we're quite sure of this evil around us. We have seen it from the beginning of our lives, and we're quite sure we're going to see it till the end. We don't see it getting better. But amongst all this evil, amongst all the wickedness of this world, is there anything good you are sure of in this life? And something you know without a doubt will always be upright. I'm glad you spoke up and said that, Ivan. As I say these things, that should be where our hearts go. But as we live on this planet, the longer we spend here, it can be harder and harder to find goodness, can't it? And many of us have endured great hardships, really tough trials. If maybe you have friends or family that claimed to be for you and turned out to be liars. Or you worked hard and you were repaid with wickedness. Maybe we just keep losing. Losing friends, losing family. As the years go on, it's just, I can't hold it. It's just slipping away. There's a danger of us feeling like there is nothing, no sure goodness in this life. But if you are a Christian here tonight, your heart and your mind should be reminding you of exactly what Ivan said. You, your God, is good, is He not? We have each been scarred by sin and the effects of sin, have we not? If you live in this world, you can't avoid it. No matter how blessed your life has been, you have had to see the effects of sin. But as a Christian, we have also seen God act righteously in our lives. And primarily through the birth, life, and death of His own Son, Jesus, on our behalf, we have come to know a taste of the goodness of God towards us, have we not? We don't see it in full yet, but as we have become Christians, we have at least grasped onto that beginning. And some of us have grown and come to know Him more. And so even if right now you are in the deepest pit of life's difficulties, and I know some of you are, I hope you remember the unfailing goodness of your God towards you. How He has led you all this way, and He has never left you. It's about that goodness and loving kindness of our God that I would like to share with you this evening. Because with so much evil in this world, we cannot hope to stand if we do not have faith in His love for us. If we cannot count it as a sure thing that He will be good to us. What is faith, though? I kind of want to define that. We use that word a lot as Christians. And sometimes it can kind of just get lost. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You and I have not seen God, right? Anyone seen God? No? Okay. That's good. We'd have to have a longer conversation. But we have not seen God, but we have faith in who He is. We have faith that He is righteous. We are convinced that He is all He says He is. He's not over-exaggerating when we read about His character and His nature in the Word. It's who He is. Our faith assures us, despite what we see in our own lives and the world at large, that He is a good God. We here tonight can attest to these things being true, yes? We've seen it in our lives, in the lives of others. And yet there are times in our lives when our faith has weakened. We didn't stand on that truth like we may be tonight. Or maybe right now we're at a point where it's really hard to believe He is good, given all I've been through, given all I've endured. When the chaos of this world and of our lives seems to eclipse all his light. How do we strengthen our faith in the darkness? We hold fast to what God has given us to be our guide and light in a world of evil. God has provided his word as a means of reminding us who he is. We don't see him in person, but we see his character reflected in the Bible. His word is filled with the stories of men and women who, like us, suffered. And yet, they came to see the goodness of God at work in their lives. Hebrews 11, that chapter, is commonly sometimes called the Hall of Faith. And it lists many people from the Old Testament, listing out by faith, this is what happened in these people's lives. I encourage you, if you haven't read it before, please, tonight, go read that chapter. It's one of the most encouraging chapters. But when you read it, don't make the mistake of thinking this is like the NFL's Hall of Fame. This isn't the best there was, and they've been enshrined in glory because of how well they performed, how well they accomplished everything God set before them. They are not there for that reason. They are there to remind you of what God can accomplish through the most broken and weak people. That's what Hebrews 11 talks about. Men and women who put all of their trust in God and none of it in themselves. They came to know who God was throughout their lives. They weren't born with that faith. Abraham didn't just wake up and say, I have perfect faith and I'm ready to go. He had to learn. He had to hear God call him. He had to make a choice. Will I believe this God? Will he be right? Will he treat me well? He had to act in faith. And step by step, we see the life of Abraham and what it produced. Tonight, I want us to look at one such person. A man who received a calling from God he never asked for. A man who from a young age exercised his faith by putting his life on the line. A man who was forced to live the majority of his youth on the run from a king he remained loyal to. A man who for much of his life, he faced loss. He had many victories, but how much did he also lose time and time again? And yet this same man went on to write psalm after psalm, speaking about the unfailing goodness of God. You probably figured I'm talking about David. I mean, we recently, last year, finished our study in 1st and 2nd Samuel, where we got to see his life. Tonight we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. We actually opened service with it. We'll be looking at Psalm 23. So please go ahead and open your Bibles there if you're not there already. And as we read this again together, I want to remind you, this psalm was written likely towards the end of his life, after he had endured hardship and bloodshed and the loss of friends and family. What good could David be sure of after a life like this? Well, certainly David found a unique blessing in his relationship with God that caused him to write many psalms, or songs, worship songs we call them. And this psalm, which is probably the most famous and recognizable psalm, is a wonderful display of God's love for his people. I think it's safe to assume, I read it for you all, so we all have some familiarity with this passage. In it, we're going to see the author, King David, praise the Lord for his goodness to him, using a picture that was very close to David, that of a shepherd caring for his sheep. When David looked back at his life as he was older, advanced in years, he saw the parallels between how he cared for sheep as a young boy and how God had brought him along his life, led him through his life. Look at the first three verses of Psalm 23. Listen to how David describes this care. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't know about you, but I don't get tired of reading those. There is something wonderful, in particularly those first three. The valley of death, we could, we'll get to that. But those first three, speaking about God's calm provision for David, which is so different from our transactional world. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. That's not the kind of relationship David found with God. David recognized a few things about his life and his relationship with the Lord. And the first and perhaps most important is that he was the Lord's. The Lord was his shepherd. That means he's his sheep. The Lord owned, David belonged to God. David was shown and taught, even from a young age, that he belonged to God, that God had plans for his life. Plans even to lead his people Israel. And from that, David learned that if he belonged to God, he shall not want. If David was part of God's flock, then he knew he was being taken care of by his shepherd. As David would take care of his father's flock as a boy, he would lead them to food when they needed food. He would lead them to water when they needed water. He took care of them. He recognized, God is greater than me. Will he not also take care of me? If I am at who I am and I take care of these, won't he take care of my needs? And you see, David attributes all his fulfilled needs, food, water, rest, even righteousness, to whom? To the leading of his good shepherd. All of it. I mean, this is a king who won nearly every battle he ever fought. But who provided his food? The Lord. Who provided his shelter? The Lord. Who provided his righteousness? The Lord. He rested in the leading of his shepherd. This is a wonderful picture. However, we could be tempted to see these verses as the product of a fairly easy life. After all, how many of you are a king and an seemingly unbeatable warrior? Anyone? Any kings or warriors? No. David had great success in all he did before the Lord. Scripture itself even tells us that much. But for those of you who remember our study through 1 and 2 Samuel, David's life was not one of easy victories. It can be easy when we know the end of the story to forget that this was a man who did not possess such a benefit. David didn't get to know how his story was going to end. When the judge Samuel walks in and says, "You will be king over, I'm anointing you king of Israel." He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know the path that God had. But he had faith. He had faith that God was good. When David went out to face Goliath, do you think the thought crossed his mind that he could very well die here? He'd be a fool if he didn't. Absolutely, the thought would have crossed his mind. He's a teenager, walking alone into what is no man's land to confront the most dangerous enemy the Philistines could muster. Who will kill him without a second thought? Would you characterize that as an easy day in the life of David? No. If any of us have something even comparable to that, that would probably be that's the pinnacle. That's the hardest thing we've ever had to do. We had to go stand against a giant. We had to kill a giant. But for David, that's just the start of his hardships. Because of that, David gets promoted to general. And he begins going out at the behest of King Saul to deal with Israel's enemies. And God's with David. And David succeeds everywhere he goes. It's like, oh, that's great. That's awesome. That's what we all want to succeed. Maybe not go kill all our enemies, but you know, we all want success in whatever God has for us. He has people singing his praises. He comes back into town. David has killed 10,000 of our enemies. But don't let it slip by. David had to be in those fights. He had to get up for every one of them and consider that his life could be lost against any one of those 10,000 men. David survives all of this. And when he returns home, how is he greeted? By Saul, the king and father-in-law, who is so filled with fear and jealousy that Saul wants nothing more than to see David dead. And as thanks for David's loyal service, Saul will hunt him across the wilderness like an animal for years. Throughout David's life, he would lose friends and family to death and betrayal. On more than one occasion, one of his sons attempted to take the crown by force and subterfuge. And when he had everything a man could want, his greatest desire was to build a temple to God, the God that had led him here. He wanted to honor him for what he has done. And what did God tell him? No. Because of all the blood David had spilled over his life, he could not build the house of God. Most of that blood was spilled in service of who? He was following the Lord. David found victory after victory throughout his life. And yet it carried a heavy cost. The path he walked was not easy. And we know this because David doesn't even shy away from that truth, even in his worship. Look at the next two verses of our passage tonight. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 23. David continues, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Those words carry a bit more weight when we remember all that David endured. David is not just waxing eloquent about, we all go through hard stuff, valley of death, that's a good picture. David, on numerous occasions, as we have seen, had to face the very real threat of, I could die. David also had to deal with God's discipline. The rod and the staff that he speaks of, it speaks of both God's leadership and his discipline in David's life. As a shepherd uses his staff to help guide and direct the sheep on the best path, God did discipline David for his sin on a number of times, and the consequences for those were not minor. For David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he would lose their first child together. And that action would send a ripple effect throughout his entire family that just spread death. When David sinned against God and held a census to number the strength of his potential military force, God punished David and the country he led for breaking the law that God put in place that forbids such an action. The consequence for that was 70,000 people died in 3 days throughout the nation of Israel. Do you think David ever thought about all those lives that his actions had ended? Some just in defense of Israel, some because of his sin. How can a man that has had this much trouble, this much grief, this much strife, sing about the darkest days of his life as worship to the God who was leading him through it all? By natural reasoning, one would think that such a life should produce a wholly cynical man. Someone that is convinced there is no good people. There is nothing good in this world. Everyone is just out for their own. Naturally, that is what David's life should have produced. Every good thing David tried to do was returned with evil. And when David himself sinned, the consequences were earth-shattering. It was so destructive. What good could David see in his life that would make all he had endured worth it? After a life that had more unexpected twists and turns than any of us could imagine possible in one lifetime, were it not written out and we were so familiar with it, what could David be sure of after leading a life such as this? Well, if you'll read with me the final verse of our main passage tonight, we'll find out. Verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So after all David has seen and heard and endured, what is he sure of? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. This is different than hope. Surely is not a word, I sure hope there's some goodness. I sure hope there's some loving kindness for me down the road. David declares that it is a sure thing. it will happen. How can David say this so confidently? This is the faith we read about in Hebrews 11:1. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Isn't that what David is displaying in writing such a verse? And David doesn't even just delay this goodness for heaven, does he? He talks about, I will be in the house of the Lord forever. That's wonderful. But he separates the two. When will this assured goodness and loving kindness follow David? After he dies? After he's with the Lord? Then he'll get to have the goodness? Then the loving kindness will come? No. He says all the days of his life, God's goodness and loving kindness will be with him. From the moment he was conceived to the moment he died, and every day he has lived in glory since, for every one of those days, God's goodness and loving kindness has followed him. That's what David was sure of. How can David be so sure about what God's actions towards him are? When he has seen as much evil as David has, how can he be sure of a God he has never even seen? Because he has heard the word of God, ultimately. The word of God which speaks of God's dealings with man, from Adam and Eve to Noah and his family and the mercy they were shown, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of God's dealings with them, to God leading his own people out of Egypt and into the promised land. David heard and read about the God who was constant in the lives of all of these. And his conclusion was that God's goodness and loving kindness is a sure thing. His goodness and his kindness was with them all the days of their lives. And if God did this for those who came before, will he now change in his dealings with you? Will the God who declared, "I am who I am," suddenly stop being who he has been from eternity past? That's what David read. He looked at the Old Testament. He heard the stories. It showed a God that cared and loved constantly, consistently. A God that he could put his faith in. Well, the God, later, Jesus will say, Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." The law reflects who he is. The law wasn't given so that they could accomplish it and then become righteous. It was to show Israel, this is what righteousness looks like. This is who I am. David found God in the law. He wrote Psalms about it, didn't he? How he loved to meditate on the law of the Lord. If Jesus himself is saying that heaven and earth will pass away before his word fails, before even the smallest part of his word is untrue, will he fail to be all he said he is? God is not God if he fails in this. If God says he is one thing and he proves himself not to be, he is a liar. If he is not working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, he is not a God worth worshiping. So when we go out into this world, do we recognize what our cynicism says about our God to those around us? We know, we have heard who our God is. When we walk out into the world without a sure hope of goodness, we tell the world that not even the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf can overcome this present darkness. It wasn't enough. This world's just too dark. It's too evil. There's no point. Those words sting. I hate even saying them, honestly. Because we have come to know and believe in a God. We know he is who he says he is. We have seen him prove himself time and time again. He is trustworthy. He is worthy of faith. He is worthy of worship. Amen? My hope tonight is that the word will have its intended effect, that it will build your faith. These are not verses we haven't heard before, but we tend to forget. Our world is always in front of us trying to worry, be concerned. There's things falling apart. How can you manage? How can you hold up? God's word has given us what we need, even in days such as this. So let God, the word of God, have its intended effect, and let it build your faith. A faith that is not based in good things happening to us. Some false teachers will take what I'm saying and twist it to, well, then God is going to do good. He's going to give you good things. He's going to give you the better house. He's going to give you the better car. He's going to give you the better job. That's not what we see throughout Scripture. Some are blessed, yes. Some suffer their whole lives in poverty with nothing but the Lord. They all said God was good. They all praised and blessed the name of the Lord. We have faith in a God who has orchestrated all of time and space to show you day in and day out his unfailing love and goodness toward you. That's part of his plan. You know that? Is to show you how much he cares, how much good he wants to shower on you. Do you trust God to deal kindly with you? Do you trust him to deal rightly with you? Paul kind of, and read all of Romans and kind of come to the same conclusion. But Paul comes to a conclusion of what we've been talking about in Romans 8, 31 and 32. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God gave up his own son, will he not be good to you? Did he sacrifice everything just to neglect you? Just to leave you in darkness? Just to leave you in suffering? No. It hurts to say it. It's wrong. He intends good things for us, guys. We are the children of an awesome God, are we not? Are you sure of the goodness of God in your life? In the green pastures and beside the quiet waters of our lives when things are great, do you remember to thank Him for His kindness in bringing you there? And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can you do so without fear, knowing that it is the goodness of your God that's led you there? That's one of the hardest ones, to be honest, when everything's going wrong, and to attribute it as goodness to God, that He is not just going to get you out, but that He's led you in. There's a purpose in it. There's goodness even in that. We know these things to be true. We've heard it from the moment we were saved. Yet we still struggle. We still wrestle with our trials and our lives and wonder, what is God doing? It's not a bad thing to struggle. It's not wrong to wrestle with these things. But can I suggest, it's wrong not to go to Him for the answer. It's wrong not to seek out His word, His truth for, Lord, why am I going through this? Show me. To look again at His word, which is wholly sufficient for everything we experience. Everything we need for life and godliness, God has provided us through the knowledge of Him. This is 2 Peter, is written in 2 Peter. How do we get to know God? His word. We go to His word. We read about who He is. We look again at Scripture. We look at the people of the Old and New Testament. Was God good to them? Will He not be good to you? Will He not show His loving kindness? By the way, that word, loving kindness, it's not one we use a lot. A lot of times it gets translated into grace. Will He not display His grace to you again? Will He forget? What good, I began tonight with the question of, what good can you be assured of in a world such as ours? What is there to look forward to tomorrow, guys? If you are a Christian tonight, it should always be the same answer. There's always things that we can look forward to tomorrow that pass. But there is one constant. The goodness of God is sure. And every day, we are the recipients of all of His goodness and all of His love. This takes faith to see. Tomorrow morning, many of us are going to wake up and we're still going to be in the trial. We're still going to be in that valley. But tonight's not about getting you out of the valley. It's about reminding you who's brought you there. Reminding you that He's good, as He has always been. And as you begin to come to grips with this, you start to believe. Your faith grows little by little, and He continues leading you. In a way, you start to become a little bit part of Hebrews 11, that hall of faith. To those around you, you start to become a testament of what God can do through the most broken. People will begin to see your life and say, I know God is real because I saw this person. I saw Jeff or I saw Lisa. They put all their faith in the Lord so I can put my faith in him. That's a truly amazing thing, isn't it? God uses our trials for beyond just us. He uses our faith for more than just for us. We have no idea how many people will be touched or impacted by the simple faith that our God is good. So I want to encourage you guys. Let us go out expectant of goodness. Let's wake up in the morning, expect his loving kindness. It's a sure thing. Will you pray with me? Father,